2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." This is sort of like a missionary letter. Paul is writing back to his church, an older church such as Corinth, and he writes them back and he says, I do you to wit. He says, "I do you to wit." Now I know that's old English. Sounds kind of like a tennis shoe commercial or something, you know, just do you to wit or something. But the truth is, this just means I want you to know something about a certain church. I want you to know something about a certain church. There is a church or a group of churches that I want you to know something about, he says. It's these churches in Macedonia. I got something to say about these people because, I mean, they're a real blessing. And I know you've received some missionary letters like that, haven't you? That, hey, I want you to know about something that's happening, and it's something good that's happening, and I just want you to know about it. And this is what Paul is doing. He's writing back to a church that has known him for a long time, and he says, "I do you to wit about a whole bunch of churches that I want you to know they've done something tremendous. I mean, this is something worth me telling you about." And he says there in verse 3, he says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." And I want to focus this evening, I want to focus on those three words, beyond their power. Beyond their power. A whole lot worth writing home about unless it's beyond their power. Isn't that right? I mean, what kind of answer are we going to write back and say, "Well, you know, we've accomplished this and we've accomplished that," but when you really want to write home is when you say, "Listen, there's something that God did."
Amen.
There's a lot of people who are satisfied with what they can do, but most of us, and I believe in this church, we have enough experience in seeing God do things that we're just not satisfied until we see God do something. Isn't that right? You know, you wonder why we get discouraged sometimes. Brent, you know, you're out there preaching on the streets in Poland. You got people listening to you. You got visitors coming all the time, and yet you're not satisfied. And you know why? Because you've seen God do some things. You're not satisfied with just those things that you can get accomplished. You want something more. You want something that's beyond your power. Something just a little bit over the edge. Something a little bit farther down. Something you could not have done, and you know good and well you could not have done it. Amen. You got to look back and say, "Oh, this was the Lord's doing.
Amen.
This was the Lord's doing, and this is marvelous in our eyes."
Amen.
Beyond their power. There are some churches that do things beyond their power. In fact, I do you to wit. I like that phrase. I do you to wit that every one of you, sooner or later in your life, are going to be called by God to do something beyond your power. Beyond your power. And I can give you just a few examples because I've been through them myself. There have been times when there's a lot of times when I feel like I've got the situation under control. Whether it's raising kids or pastoring a church or fixing a flat or whatever it is. You know, I have a certain amount of self-confidence in these things that I think I can do or I can figure out, or if it takes me a little while, but I haven't given up yet, I still think I can do it. But in my life, many times I've come to a point where I had to come to God and say, "God, I can't do this. I can't do this. This is something I can't do." How many times I've had to go to God and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do about my child." Or, "Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation." I remember Mike tells a story about his father. When I don't know how old Mike was, but he told the story. He could probably tell it better than me, but I'm the one preaching, so I'm going to tell it. He said, and it probably might even come out better if I tell it. You know, you never know. Ministerially speaking, you know. Yeah. Well, then just stay out of it. If I mess it up, don't straighten it out, all right? But it really touched me the time he was preaching and mentioned this fact, but that his father always seemed to be a very self capable man, self-dependent. He did not ever seem to have gotten in too deep for himself to get out. But then one day, when I guess he was a teenager or something, he saw his father in some pretty bad situation, and he saw his father go outside and pray. And he said it was the first time that he had ever seen his father need God. But you know, even his father needed God. He came to the point where he needed God. He came to that day, that time, when he had to say, I can't do it. This is too much. Let me tell you something. All of you, every one of you in here, you are going to come to a time, especially if you're young, you haven't noticed it yet because your parents are providing for you. And everything is done for you. And here in the United States, I mean, good grief, the phones work. And I mean, the water works. And the electricity works. And the refrigerator works. I mean, everything's done for you. But sooner or later, you're going to come to a time when you're going to say, I've got nobody to turn to. I've got no parents to turn to. I can't do it myself. I've asked too many favors of my friends. Now I'm in trouble. I need something. I need help. I need God's power. I don't know if you understand it, but we're just a little bit more Pentecostal than some of you want to admit, because we believe in miracles. And I mean real life miracles right here in this room. In fact, that's what we always want to talk about. We want to get excited about. What? The miracles. Amen. The fact that it was a miracle that somebody like Roland Espada got saved. Ain't that right? Wasn't it a miracle? It's a miracle you got saved. Isn't that true? It's a miracle. But let me tell you something. I was raised in a Baptist home. I was raised listening to the gospel. I was raised. I knew from the very start. I was very small. I knew the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible. And let me tell you, it was a miracle I got saved too. Amen. If you've never had the miracle, if you've never felt that miracle, if you've never sensed God, if you've never heard the voice, and I've never heard God in a voice, but if you've never had any sense of God, man, I'm telling you, you need to find that miracle. Because we're talking about something that's beyond your power. You don't think it exists. I know some of you in here, perhaps not saved, you don't think it exists. Perhaps you've heard your parents talk about something that happened to them, but you've never heard it, you've never felt it for yourself. You've never known that God does do these things. That God does work, that God does change people, that God can move into your mind and change your mind completely.
Amen.
I tell you, I know God moved into my mind over a certain period of time. I don't know whether it was a year or a year and a half, but by the time I was 17 years old, I knew that I had been changed. Something was different in me. I've gone back and analyzed my life. Yes, I know I'm saved. Yes, I know I'm called to preach. I know it. And there's a lot of times when I get discouraged and I get worn out and I have to go back and remember just exactly what God convinced me of back when I was 17 years old so I can say, yes, Lord, you're right. There's nowhere else to go. I can't go back. I can't do this. I can't do the other. This is all I can do for the rest of my life. Nothing else. Because God did something in me. God changed me. If He hasn't changed you, then you need to look for that change and that God would touch you, young person, if you don't believe it's happened. Or if it has never happened to you, I don't know. I know, though, that the things that we are willing to stand up and praise about a church or about a person, the only things that are really worth mentioning is what's been beyond our power.
Amen.
I honestly don't think that if Moses, being such a great general and mighty in word and deed and all that stuff, if he had carried his people out of there and fought a great war and whatever, that you might have been able to find his story in an encyclopedia somewhere. But it wouldn't have done us much good. Most of you don't read encyclopedias, isn't that true? Yeah, that's true. You probably would have never heard about it. A great general, you know, he won a great victory. You know, there's been thousands of great generals that have won thousands of tremendous, great victories. And you don't know anything about them. You don't know their names. You don't know when it happened. You don't know why it happened. And it didn't really make any difference. But when God said, no, now's not my time, Moses, go on. And he had to go spend 40 years in the wilderness. And then when God finally says, okay, now's my time, Moses says what? I can't, Lord. I can't. I just can't. I don't have that power. It's not in me. I can't speak. This was a man mighty in word and deed 40 years ago, and now he says, no, I can't do it. And then God did something that was way beyond his power.
Amen.
And you know, we're still talking about that now. They're making cartoons about that. Yeah, they are. They just come out with one. Prince of Egypt, they come out with this cartoon about Moses. Why? Because he did something that was beyond his power. I honestly believe that this church has done something that was beyond their power. And that if you stop and try to analyze it, you'd have to say, I don't understand this. I do you to wit about some churches in Mexico. I do you to wit. I like that phrase. I do you to wit about some churches in Mexico. that have done some things that I say, how is this possible? We took a leap of faith. Maybe it was a very baby step of faith, I don't know, but it was in our mind a leap of faith. How are we going to do this? We must teach this. We must demand this. And yet we have a church, the church in Lyon, which is now four different churches in Lyon, but it's split up into different parts because it's got too big for one part. But they have stated, when we first told them that you all now are big enough and you've got enough people preaching here on the streets that it's time for you to send out missionaries somewhere else. And we gave them the reasoning behind all of these things. And yet, when we got to realize, and there were, I don't know, three or four or five, I don't know how many surrendered at the first, and eventually six or seven have gone, but have gone as missionaries. But we got to figuring out how much these brothers are going to need, and how much are coming in offerings, and how they're going to have to divide this up, and how they're going to afford to pay for the move, and how are these people going to live, and where are they going to get their retirement? Where are they going to get their Social Security? Where are they going to get their, what's going to happen? And you know something? We finally had to come to the position, this place, to understand that it was something beyond our power. It was too much. And all of those brothers knew it. I mean, they might have thought, you know, these gringos, they are really strange. They honestly think we can do this. I can understand. Of course, you know, one thing they didn't understand is we came from a church that had done it. You don't know how many times I talk to somebody and they say, what church you're from, and I tell them what church you're from, and you know, you say these other people are from that same church too, and they're all sinner, and they're all support, you're supported by, no, we're supported by that church. You're all support, how big is this church? We say, well, on Sunday morning, maybe 150 people. And you've got 10 families supported full time out of that church? Well, yes, actually that's true. And maybe it's gotten to be so commonplace that we mention this so often that we forget that this was way beyond our power. Amen. This is not something we could do. Amen. I remember Brent and I talking about Poland, you know, and Brent was pretty sure that the Lord was calling him. He says, you know, but you know, we're talking about the money. And you know, it was very clear to us. That's really not anything worth talking about because, I mean, if the Lord called you to go, He'll provide. But at the time, all the missionaries were hurting. All the missionaries didn't have the money. None of us knew where the money would come from. How is he going to get over there to Poland? And then when Joe says it too, how are they both going to get over to Poland and get set up? You know, living in Mexico is a little bit different than trying to get over there and set up in Poland. It's a little more expensive. Things are a little bit different. I mean, in Mexico, you can eat tacos out on the street, right? There's a lot of advantages for us to be in Mexico. However, we didn't know where it was coming from. And yet, it becomes commonplace after a while to expect God to do something that's beyond your power. You kind of get used to the fact that God does work. You know, I've always thought it was an amazing thing. I've always thought it was an interesting fact that all these apostles got so used to all these miracles. You know, they were just casting out devils, Judas, and all these people just doing all these miracles, and they just kind of got used to it. You know, it's amazing how they just got, you know, cold on it. How they could honestly even forget sometimes that all the miracles that had just got through doing. How they could actually talk to Jesus and think that Jesus was upset because they forgot to buy a loaf of bread. He says, my goodness, just a week ago, I fed 5,000 men off of 2 loaves of bread. And you're worried about how is it possible they could get so used to these miracles. And yet it does happen, doesn't it? Because when God does work and you see a few steps of faith made and things happen and God does, after a while, you start forgetting that it was never in your power to do that. It was never in your power to make these things happen. When we got to Lyon and we start preaching and we find out we're not doing as, you know, we're not doing so well. Things aren't happening. We're not winning souls. I was dead sure the Lord told me, Bill, if you'll just stop all this movies and all these projectors and all these expensive things and stop all this junk and you just go back and do what I told you to do in the Bible. You just go out there and preach. You go out there and knock on doors. You just do that and I'll bless you. I was sure he told me that. But boy, I tell you what, he didn't bless me very quick. I mean, it didn't just come overnight. I'm telling you, it hurts. It hurts after a couple of years and you have to say, I haven't won anybody. And now we're in Morelia, you know, and we get discouraged, sure, because we show up at all the men's meetings, and the men's meetings, we have preachers coming from all the different churches and they all stand up and say, you know, their advances, their answers to prayer, the great things that are happening and also their needs for prayer and the problems. And we all get together and we pray. And that's great, except that a lot of them are saying, you know, we've got studies, we've got people getting saved, we're baptizing 7 or 8. And when it's time for Morelia, we have to stand up and say, well, we're actually losing people. We started out with 20 this month. Now we got 15. You know, that's a little bit embarrassing. But you know, you can't forget the fact that everything we've got was way beyond our power. There was a time we could not imagine what we've got now. Couldn't imagine it. You couldn't say, hey, you know, we got this figured out. We got this planned out. This is the way it's going to happen. Now, after things happen and you start thinking that you had really something to do with that, you know, you really start thinking that you were the one that had that figured out and that you got all this stuff done because you were wise. After a while, these things kind of happen and then you start going around saying, well, you know, we're talking about going to Morelia and we're going to do a work there in Morelia. We're going to go help old Roland out. All Roland's got's 20. Well, John, I think we need to go over and help Roland out because all he's got is 20. You know, he's been there 2 years and all he's got is 20 converts. And half of those are from other churches. You know? So, no, we need to go help Roland out. Now he's only got 10. And he won all of those. You say, you know, what's the problem here? First of all, I want you to know that there is nothing worth speaking about, not here in this assembly, not in a letter home, not anything, if it wasn't beyond your power. It's almost not even worth mentioning. You know what I want to write home about? I want to write home about things that were beyond my power. I want to write home about churches that are taking big steps in ways that's just beyond their power. They know good and well they can't do it. Just like this church did a long time ago when it says we're going to send out some missionaries and we have no idea where their support's coming from. But we're going to do it because God's called us, God's told us to do this, and God works this way. Let me tell you, this is the principle of the way God works. You talked about Abraham. You want to tell me, you want to know something about Abraham? He was willing to step out way beyond his power. He was willing to say, I'm going to try something way beyond what I can reason, what I can figure out, and what I can calculate. Something beyond my power. And you know something you can talk about a whole lot more down the line. Moses is the same way. He took some huge steps of faith. Gideon. Well, we can just name them all. But you know, this is one of the principles of the way God works. You don't really see God work until you've gone past your power. You know, it's hard to get this principle in for some people. I have a hard time. But, God's not going to heal you of a headache. Not if you can get an aspirin right down the road. I mean, if an aspirin is going to fix your headache, why would God heal you of that headache? When you find what God did, it was always something way beyond their power. You don't find God carrying anybody's baggage. God was doing some miracles, that's true, but He wasn't doing something you could have done. And that's the reason why it's important that you realize what it does, what the lack of faith that happens among us, especially after years of seeing this, it becomes a gross lack of faith after years of seeing God work beyond our power, and then we start wondering, well, where are we going to get the money? Well, how are we going to make this happen? Or we start wondering, I wonder if God's ever going to win any souls in Poland. I just wonder if we're ever going to, you know, and we start getting discouraged. I just don't think we're going to ever get a church started in Morelia. No, you know, that becomes a very insensitive, a very lack of faith, a very strong lack of faith. Something's wrong when somebody that has as much experience in seeing God do things beyond our power could honestly come to that point to be so discouraged about difficulties. And we say, I don't think we could send another missionary. I just don't think we could. We just have too many. The many that we've got was way beyond our power. Let me ask you something. When Peter stepped out of that boat, was it a miracle when he took one step and he actually stayed on top of the water? Was it any more of a miracle if he had gone 100 steps? Not one bit more of a miracle. Exactly the same. He could have just kept on walking. He could have just walked right there along with Jesus, right in the midst of the waves, and told the disciples, we'll see you on the other side. And just kept right on walking. Now, couldn't he? Then it wouldn't have been any different of a miracle. One step on the water is a miracle. It's not hard for God to do 100 steps on the water or 1,000 steps and just walk you right all the way on the other side. It's not hard. So what I'm telling you is that God has something for us to do. God has an agenda. He has a plan. He has a desire. He has a will. He has something for us to do. And it doesn't look possible. He has something for this church to do. He is dealing with people in this church right now saying, I want you to do something. I want you to give me your life. And let me tell you something, especially you young people, but I'll tell you this for you old people too, for you middle-aged, for everyone in here, if you have never seen God's power work in your life, you've just missed out. You've got nothing to talk about. I don't know what you talk about when you get together with your friends, because there's nothing worth talking about. No wonder you play these Nintendo video games all the time. You got nothing to talk about. I'm telling the honest truth. What you need to do is find God's power. Amen. And if you haven't found it, seek it with all your heart. You seek His power. You settle for nothing less. You go after what God does, not what you can do, because there's nothing else. There's nothing else. There's nothing greater than to see God touch a grown man and save his soul. Change his life. There's nothing greater than to see a group of men have a little bit of faith, enough to stand out on a straw. Oh man, I was in Guadalajara the first 2 days of the, well, Monday and Tuesday of this week. I got there on Sunday night, and because we're having a campaign in Guadalajara, three of the missionaries sent out of León went to Guadalajara, and they're trying to start a church there, and of course they're going through the same problems that we all have to, and God's going to teach them those little steps of faith, how to step out beyond their power and do something, and every time they show that faith, God will honor that faith. I know it. I'm sure the Lord's going to do something there. And so we all go there, and I show up with a young brother that's just recently been preaching with us. His name is Ivan, and we show up there together, and we're the only two there at the first. And then that night, about 10 brothers come from León, Guanajuato, and they show up. We have a great type of fellowship before we're getting ready to go out and preach the next morning. And the next morning we go out and preach, and we preach downtown, and we preach out on the colonias, the neighborhoods, and we preach in the streets. We preach on the tianguis, these little open air markets that are mobile. They move around. We stand out there and we preach and we pass out tracts. And I mean, we have some great fellowship. And then that night we go out and we do it again, and we go out and we have the same great fellowship, and we're dealing with people. And then a little bit later we get on home and we start singing and we start talking and we start sharing good stories about what somebody said and how he answered, and you know, it's always a little bit better on our side when we tell the story later on, but however it is, we have the great time. And then all of a sudden about midnight comes up another truck, and another 8 or 10 people just step out, and they come out from León and says, hey, we can make it tonight. And they show up, and man, we have a better time. And then that night, and then they're expecting another 8 or 10 the night that I have to leave. And then they're expecting another 8 or 10 the night after that. And I just think, oh Lord, there's nothing greater than this. There's just nothing. There's nothing else to say. What am I going to say? You want me to write you a letter and tell you what I did this week? Let me tell you what I did this week. I preached with people who were not ashamed to stand out. Some of them are real short. Some of them are fat. Some of them are tall. Some of them are ugly. Bless their hearts. They're ugly. Bless their hearts. They are ugly. I mean, we got one guy, he's a big, heavy-set guy, and he has the most pitiful, scraggly beard you ever saw, but he's proud of it, and he loves it, and I'm telling you, he looks just like Spurgeon. They call him Spurgeon. He stands up there, looks like, doesn't sound like Spurgeon, he doesn't preach like Spurgeon, but he looks like Spurgeon, and they call him Spurgeon. And they stand out there, and they open up a Bible, and they say, the Bible says, and they start preaching out in the street. They'll have a few people standing out there. Oh, let me tell you something. Where do they get the guts to do that? Where do they get the gall to stand out there and do that? Where do they get that boldness to stand out there and do that? Oh, it's beyond their power. Something's touched them. Something's changed their minds. Did you know they were just as much embarrassed when they were your age? Young men, young women, they were just as much ashamed and afraid. Oh, I know some of you people who have been preaching downtown at Alamo for a while, you remember the first time you had to do that, right? And the blood turns ice cold in you when you're trying to stand up there and you just can't hardly do it. You don't know, I was in Laredo on the bus, I was walking from one bus to the next thing, and I walked through this plaza, and there was this Pentecostal brother out there trying to preach. And I mean, he was just huddled up like this, and he had his Bible open and says, the Lord says, hallelujah, the Lord says, but he wouldn't want to look at you. He was just dying, and I felt for him. I knew he was dying, but let me tell you something. What is it that makes a man willing to do that? There's something inside him that says, that I've got to do this, and God's going to bless the faith. God's going to bless the faith. Well, I'm going to try to be brief. Let me tell you something. There's three things I want to mention here. First of all, in order to ever experience this thing beyond your power, and I'm talking about this fact that God is willing to do something for you the day you decide to stand on His power. The day you decide that I want God to do something for me, God's willing to do it. First of all, you need a sense of duty. Because in order to do something above and beyond the call of duty, you have to first know what your duty is, right? And isn't it true that we have the duty to preach the gospel to every creature? The duty? Doesn't he say we are debtors? We have a duty. But you know how many Christians there are that do everything they can to shirk their duty? They will dodge their duty. You know, they've got theories. I've heard it. I had a man tell me one time. He said, well, I was telling him about a certain man called Nesa Walcoat. Nezahualcóatl, an ancient Texcocan king before the Spaniards got there. I was telling about this man who was seeking God, and you know, I really don't have time to tell you the whole story about him, but this man became, he was one of the renovators of this Texcocan empire, and he was one of the establishers of it, and he established many of the laws. He was one of the greatest kings, and yet he became convinced, just by looking at the stars and the trees and the animals, he became convinced that all these petty little gods that they were worshiping were nothing. They didn't do this. And so he became convinced that this is not the true God. I'm going to find the true God. And it says that a man named Ixtlilxochitl or something like that. He was the man that was captured by the Spaniards and became one of their vassals, one of their servants. And he's the one who did a bunch of the translating. And he is the one who told these Spaniards this story. I read about it in a book called The Conquest of Mexico. And it's a tremendous story. It's a tremendous thing. But he tells about this king that lived over 100 years before he lived. He says he was always looking for the one true God. And he gave his son the command when he died. He said, don't you worship all these silly little gods. He says, you find the one true God and you worship him. And he worshipped him, and he even made an altar to him, to the unknown God. This was in Mexico 100 years before this man died without ever finding that one true God. And I had a fellow tell me, well, I just don't believe that could possibly be. You think that's possible? For a man to die without and actually be seeking the one true God and never find him? You think that's possible? Well, let me tell you something. I know that this might go against your tidy idea of how God is. But let me tell you, you better not make up a theory that goes in the face of facts. That's what the evolutionists did. They made up a theory that goes right in the face of all the facts. Every 100% of all of the experiments that they've done to try to prove evolution have disproved it. 100%. It goes against all the facts. And yet, they still have this theory and they cherish it. Are you going to be that foolish? Are you going to come up with some biblical theory? It says, well, it says over there that God left not himself without witness. Well, of course not. And Nezahualcóatl, he saw that witness and he started looking for him, but he didn't find him. Those are the facts. He didn't find him. You know, I know that that's true because I find people every single day and I tell them the gospel and I ask them, have you heard that before? And almost invariably they say, no, I've never heard that before. I happen to know I have lived in my own home for well over 20 years. I have been visited by Jehovah's Witnesses countless times. Knock on my door, say they want to talk. I'll be out there welding or doing something. I'll take off all my stuff and I say, come on in. Let's talk. Jehovah's Witnesses all the time. They never want to come back the second time though. I don't know why. But they always come and they want to talk to me. I've had Mormons knock on my door and tell me what I needed to do to be a part of their church and to get saved and to do all that stuff. And they're all wrong, of course. I've had a Catholic one time, long-haired guy, looked like had a beard, looked like a hippie. I don't know. He was some type of guy that got lost in a cluster or something. But he came and knocked on my door and he had a Catholic Bible in his hand. He says, I just want to talk to you about the Bible. Catholic. But in 20 years, I've never had one evangelical Christian give me an evangelical gospel witness in all my years. Not one Christian has knocked on my door to say, I want to preach outside in front of your house. Never once. You telling me there's nobody out there that's never heard? That everybody in the whole wide world hears? They get their little fair chance. Don't be foolish. Don't stand out there and make such a statement. I'm telling you, we find them every single day. They've never heard. And you know something, that there is a population the size of Mexico. Mexico, the whole country. 100 million people. And they say that this population is added to the world's population every year. A whole brand new country since our last mission conference. The size of Mexico. Never heard the gospel. No, they're brand new. They never heard the gospel. You know what the problem is? Is that people are shirking their duty. Do we have the duty to tell these people the gospel? Yes, we do. We have the duty to do it. And people, you know how nice it would be if people would just do their duty? If you could get a child, when she walks into a room and turns on a light, to turn the light off when she walks out of the room. Well, now, wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, just do your duty. You know, and if the kids that are standing out in front of your house at night and you hear them out there and they're staying out there till about 11 o'clock talking and laughing and won't let you sleep and they're drinking their little drinks and they're eating their little chips and the next morning you walk out there and their drinks and their chips and they're just laying out there on your yard. Then that irritates you because people don't do their duty. I mean, for crying out loud, you're going to keep somebody up at 11 o'clock. Don't make him clean up your trash the next morning. Seriously. Wouldn't it be great if people just do their duty? Wouldn't it be great if churches would just, wouldn't it be great if everybody sitting in this room could honestly say they gave enough offerings to pay for the seat they're sitting in? Yeah. Or the light that you're using. You could honestly say, you know, I've given enough offerings to pay for the light I'm using. But people don't do their duty. You'll find it 50% of the work. And I don't know if that statistic holds up in this church. I hope not. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot of people that just shirk their duty all the time. And the first thing you need, before you're ever going to find out God's power, is start doing your duty. It's your duty to go to church. It's your duty to read your Bible. It's your duty to praise God. It's your duty to pray. It's your duty to teach your children about Jesus Christ. It's your duty to explain to your kids what do you to whip me. It's your duty. But you know something? You also need a sense of power. There has never existed a generation so empowered as our generation. My goodness, you bought a computer? Shoot, I wonder what Paul would have done for the computer, man. I had a computer, boy, he could have put, boy, we'd have the originals, you know? I'll tell you the truth. If we'd had a computer, we'd still have the originals. We wouldn't be having this argument, would we? No, let me tell you something. We are the most empowered nation that's ever been. We're the most empowered generation that's ever been. We have the power. We have the means. We have the ability. We have the wealth. We have the time. We even have the understanding. You, at this generation, understand more of the Bible, more of the prophecies, more of all these great things. More. You understand. You understand. Oh, my. And what have you done with it? Do you have a sense of your power? Do you have a sense of what you can do? You know something? You can get people just to do their duty. But you know, duty, it becomes a very heavy burden. It's just like a religion. It's like you're carrying a load, you know. And after a while, duty becomes very heavy. But you know, have you ever noticed somebody who just enjoys doing what they do? I mean, they want to do it. They want to do it. I mean, get out of my way. I want to do this. You can't let them do that. They just enjoy doing it. There's some people who enjoy witnessing. There's some people who enjoy reading the Bible. There's some people who just enjoy living in Mexico. Ain't that right? I mean, it's not a duty. It's a great joy. Boy, it's tremendous. Some people just enjoy going to church. You don't have to force them to go. You don't have to have a special speaker for them to get there. No, sir. They enjoy being at church. That's what it says here about these churches. He says, to their power. They did what they could. About that lady that broke the alabaster box. And Jesus said, she did what she could. Oh, my. You know, there might be a lot of people who do their duty, but they don't do what they can. They don't get to that point where they do everything they could do. Because they're really not that interested. They want to do just what's theirs to do and not do one bit more. And that's a pretty good step. If you could get to that point, you know, most of the pastors in this church would be pretty pleased with you. If you just do what is yours to do and not even a whit more. But you know something? The joy comes when you learn how to do whatever you can. I'll just do whatever I can. If I can help you, I'm there, man. Do you need any help? Do you need any help? You ever had anybody come and say, hey, do you need any help? Boy, sometimes that's just really helpful to do what you can. But you know, going beyond your power, that's just a step farther. You do what you can, and then you come to the end of yourself. You know your limitations. You say, I can't do this. I was in Guatemala one time, and I mean, I was beat. I was just broken. I didn't know what to do. I was destroyed. I knew that I was lost. I could not go another step. I did not know what else to do. And I mean, I got a depression built on me. In one of my meetings, I was there, and of course, nobody showed up. Isn't that new? Wasn't that fresh? So nobody showed up to my meeting, and I'm sitting there. We're ready to have the Lord's Supper, me and Cindy and little bitty Amanda, and it just came over me. You're lost. You're a loser. You've lost. You can't do it. And it was just like a heavy burden all over my heart. And I looked up to God and I said, God, I can't. I can't handle this burden. You know that I don't ask you for things, but I can't handle this. And the moment I asked him that, it just disappeared right off of me. I mean, I couldn't hold back the tears. They're just flowing out of me. It was just like I was in heaven already. Just like I was in heaven. And I'm just praising God and hallelujah and thank you. And I'm sure Cindy had no idea what was going on with me, but I'm just praising God and the tears just running down my cheeks. And I'm just happy as I can be because I saw God take it off of me anytime He wants. And the next day, that burden was on me again. But I didn't quit that time. I didn't give up because I said, no, God can take this off of me anytime He wants. I can handle this. It's beyond my power. Yes, it was beyond my power, but this I can handle because it's God's power now. We can do it because it's God's power. Isn't that what Paul says? He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. Now what is it that you think God wants us to do? Do you think it's okay for people to die in their sins and never once hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think that's okay? Is this an acceptable alternative? I don't think so. I think it's our duty to do something about it. And yet I look at ourselves and I say, we can't do more than what we're doing, can we? Can we give more? Can we pray more? Sometimes I say, Lord, I can't go any farther. I can't carry any more. I can't take on another ministry. I can't preach any more than I do now. I can't do more! I can't do more! And yet I get to thinking that God Himself is willing to show Himself strong in those who are willing to demand of Him more. So I can't do it, but I'm going to anyway. Because God shows Himself strong when somebody says, I'm going beyond my power. I'm stepping outside of this boat, and I'm going to walk on this water. And when you do that, then you see God's power. That's when you see God's power. Now, I don't know where you stand. I don't know if you feel like the Lord's called you to be a missionary, and you know God wants you to be a missionary, and you're feeling right now, I can't do that. You're missing out on your life. You're missing out on life itself. You say, well, I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I failed. Let me tell you something. You haven't lived until you've seen God's power. And if God's calling you to be a missionary, you shouldn't slow down one bit. You should have that ice in your veins just enough to be able to stand up, and even if you're hunched over, say, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to do this thing. If you're just shivering and trembling, you can't hardly raise your voice, you just stand out there and preach just like that. That's fine, because God's going to bless it when it's beyond your power. When it's something you know you can't do, but you say, I'm going to do it anyway, then God will step in and say, here it is. I'm going to carry you right on a cross. When you get stuck up against that Red Sea and the army's on one side and the sea's on the other, and you say, God, help me. Well, then God says, okay, we'll just open up the sea. And what kind of a history would it be if God had never opened up that sea? What would that be? I mean, if they had helicopters and they blew them all away, what kind of history would that be? No, God is the one who moved. And when God moved, then it was worth telling. Let me tell you something. You're leaving your life behind. You are setting your life as nothing. You're going to grow old someday, still playing Nintendo video games, because you never once stepped out on God's power. Said, God, you give me something real. Because everything I see here ain't real. I want something real. I want something that you have done it. I want to be able to tell my grandkids, look what God did in my life.
Amen.
And if you're not willing to make that step, to step out beyond, you know, it just touches me. It touches me that somebody as old as my in-laws could, at the age of most people ready to retire, could say, I'm going to go to Turkey. Why? Well, I don't know, you know, just exactly why, but I'm going to go to Turkey because I don't want to waste my waning years, you know, watching television. To me, now that's a pretty tremendous thing. And you say, well, you know, they had experience, and maybe they had nothing else to live for. I don't know. Maybe they didn't have many years left or something, or maybe they didn't think that. I don't know. One thing I know is that it's always hard to step out and go to another land. It's always hard. I don't care when, how much experience you've had or whatever it is. It's even hard for those of us who have seen God work over and over and over again. It's hard. It's hard to say, I'm stopping here and I'm going on. It's hard to say goodbye to your grandma, ain't it? It's hard to do these things. Just like what Roland was saying, it's time to take a little bit of suffering. It's time to have a mind of ready to do some things. And yet, this requires God's power. And you say, God's calling me to do this, and I want to do it, but I just can't. It's time for you to make that step of faith and say, Lord, I'm waiting for your power. I know that I'm weak and I know that I can't do it, but I know that you have led me. I know that you have called me. I know that you have touched me, and I want to serve you. I want to go to Poland. I want to go to Turkey. I want to go to who knows where. I want to go where God wants me to go. I know that I can't do it, and I feel weak. I don't know whether it's a young person or whether it's a middle-aged person. I know young people feel like they don't have enough experience, and I know that middle-aged people feel like they have too many responsibilities, and I know that old people feel like it's just too late. But I'm telling you, when God calls you to say, this is our duty to do, and there's not enough people doing it, and God has touched me, and I want to do it, I want to see God's power in me, and you stand out and do it, God will bless you. God will give you something worth having. Something that you can carry up to Him when it's time to stand before Him, and you can lay it at His feet. Here's what I earned. Lord, here's what I did. And if you don't ever see His power, you'll have nothing to lay at His feet. Only what God does is worth anything. You need to know your own limitations, and you need to have a reasonable faith in God. A reasonable faith in a God that can do more than you can do. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we have seen you work in our own lives. We have seen wonderful miracles, Lord. Lord, we would not ask you to raise the dead for all the miracles we've seen. We wouldn't ask you to heal a sick person, even in this room right now, if it was just to see a miracle, because we've seen your miracles, Lord. We've seen you change lives. I saw you change my life, and I've seen you change other people's lives, Lord. And these are enduring changes, Lord. This is something that you've done, and we see it. We've seen you work in this church, Lord. We've seen you work in the churches in Mexico. And Lord, we're ready to see your power right now. We're not ready to stop now, Lord. We want to step out even farther. We want to take another step forward. We want to be way out beyond our power. We want to see you work. Lord, we want you to touch us. We want you to move us even this night. We want you to call out missionaries, Lord. We want you to call out men that will step out by faith. We want you to take away our fears. We want you to take away our worries, our anxieties. We want you to take away our selfishness. We want you to take away our worldliness. Lord, we want to step out by faith and do a work for you. We want you to make our life new. We want to change over, Lord. We want to start over. We want to see you work in our lives. And Lord, that's what we ask you for tonight. We ask you to call us, to touch us, to move us, to lead us, to send us a different direction. You do what you want, Lord, because we want to step out and see you work in our lives. Lord, I ask you for everyone here, and I ask you for this church, that you would not let it be satisfied with what it's done, to be satisfied with how well it has run. But Lord, that you'd see that its only hope of surviving in a world where only your power is worth mentioning. Oh Lord, the only hope that they've got, this church has, is to step out even farther and to go farther and to do more, Lord, beyond their power. I ask you to touch this church, even tonight. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This altar is open. The invitation is open. If God has spoken to your heart, as we sing the music, come on.